Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Okay, so some of you know that I have many unusual interests and I dabble in a lot of sort of strange projects. I was raised on a farm, and like many of you who've been raised in the farm, we learned a lot of skills that maybe some of the city folk didn't learn. Certainly learned how to use tools. I worked alongside my dad maintaining farm equipment, fixing the equipment, driving the equipment, building sheds, and doing all manner of things on the farm. And to be honest, I really still enjoy doing a lot of those things. And it's a strange thing, but I get so much sense of, I don't know, relaxation or something from building a deck. Recently, I built a Murphy bed. I've done all kinds of renovations at the home and building sheds and you name it. I kind of am not afraid to try it, which is kind of terrifying in its own right. But you could call me sort of a Jane of all trades if you want to, but a master of none. And certainly, if you wanted advice on, say, wiring a house, I know a little bit about that. I actually studied electronics, and I did a lot of the lighting in our house. But don't come and ask me about that. Go to someone who's an expert, a red seal, a master. Don't ask me. I am a YouTube do-it-yourself person. How many of you do that? Look up how to do things on YouTube. Recently, I fixed my washing machine because I saw how to do it on YouTube. So definitely, what I have learned about looking things up on YouTube is this, that you shouldn't listen to everybody who has a YouTube video. There are a lot of people out there that get really excited like I do. I complete a project, I'm really excited, look what I did. But, you know, sometimes they put themselves on YouTube and present themselves as, I'm a professional at this, I can show you how to do this, look at this thing I did. And I've learned in the do-it-yourself world of YouTubers, it's better to find the ones that actually have made it before, that have a lot of experience and know what they're talking about. They'll give you the right information. Now, when it comes to how we live our life, what or who we put our faith in, answering some of those deep existential questions of who am I? Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? We need to know that we are listening to one who has authority and the expertise needed. We need to come to the Master. The passages we're going to look at today demonstrate just who our Master is and his authority. So let's start out and just take a look. We're going to look at the Transfiguration. And there are a lot of interesting things in the Transfiguration, unusual things. I don't know that we'll be able to cover all the things in that, but we will look at some of those issues. But what I really want to focus in on is, what does this passage say about Jesus? How did it impact the disciples? And what's its message for us today? So this passage is one that I've previously not spent a lot of time in, to be honest. I haven't spent a lot of time meditating on it. And I have to say that spending time preparing for this was really a blessed experience for me in just really meditating on what this means to us. It's not quite the same as, say, a Sermon on the Mount passage, which is fairly straightforward. There's a lot of unusual aspects to this. So let's start first by putting it in its context. Okay, as we've been traveling along this journey of apprentices of Jesus and becoming an apprentice, we've noticed how Jesus called the disciples, how he had the disciples there with him witnessing his work, how he got them involved in his ministry, and how he actually then sent them out on ministry together, two by two. And then we saw in the last, when Peter was speaking, my husband Peter was speaking last week, how he then asked them a big question: what's everybody saying about me? And then he said, what are you saying about me? Who do you think I am? And Jesus and Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Christ. That was a pivotal moment, because then he went on to explain that as the Messiah, he would suffer and he would die. And then, as my husband Peter put it last time so powerfully, he also said that if we follow him, we also need to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. All right, so that's preceding this. So in the verse that follows, just after he says, pick up your cross and follow me, he says this, verse 27. Some of you standing here will not taste death before you see, they see the kingdom of God. Now that's a kind of an unusual statement. This immediately precedes the transfiguration story. So what exactly is this saying? What exactly does it mean? They won't die before they see the end of the world, or before the beginning of Christ's reign? Or certainly the disciples had already witnessed a lot of aspects of the kingdom in watching his miracles and seeing what Jesus was doing. There are many interpretations about what this means. And some have said it's the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Others have said it's the coming of the Spirit in Pentecost. Even more, others have said that it was the spread of the gospel through the book of Acts. But what most say and most agree on is that this is talking about the transfiguration itself. In all of the gospels, this verse is placed immediately before that event. So if that's the case, then we have to look at this passage in terms of its whole context. This is opening the veil, pulling back the curtain, so to speak, and giving us a glimpse of the kingdom of God. That's what this is about. Okay, so let's follow the story. Jesus took, after 8 days, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, the book of Luke, more than any others, talk about Jesus going off into solitary places or up mountains to pray. And in this case, he just took three of his disciples, which many sort of see as the three core leaders of the group. And while he was praying, a transformation took place. Now, the Greek word for that is a metamorphosis, and we all know what that is. I don't know how many of you have had a chrysalis at home and you've watched it open up, or for your kids, you know, watch the whole process of it developing and turning into a butterfly. Well, the mature and complete form is the butterfly. And in this case, his appearance became like that. His clothes shone like lightning, and in another passage it says his face was as bright as the sun. And so it's really almost an apocalyptic vision, like you might see in the book of Revelation or in other passages through the prophets. But he changed, and he became more truly who he was. Okay, two men were with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, the word departure is exodus, which is interesting. Moses was talking to Jesus about his exodus. But it was about his death, which was soon to come in Jerusalem. And these two figures, why these two figures? Why Moses and Elijah? Well, I don't know, but I would have really loved to hear this discussion. I don't know about you. I don't know what they were saying. Were they trying to encourage Jesus because of what he was going to face? Or maybe this whole thing was new to them. Maybe they also didn't realize in the full scope of things that Jesus was going to have to suffer and die. I mean, in the book of Peter, 1 Peter 1 and 12, it seems to indicate that even angels and the prophets didn't know the whole story that God was preparing. So why Moses and Elijah? Is it that they represent the law and the prophets? Or is it because they both had a really significant part in predicting the coming of the Messiah? Deuteronomy 18 was read. Didn't that sound like Jesus? And that was Moses speaking in Deuteronomy. Jesus himself said, Moses spoke about me, and you don't believe him. The book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, looks back to Deuteronomy 18 and said Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And then you've got Elijah. Elijah was supposed to come before the Lord came, and that's from prophecy in Malachi. And so Elijah and Moses were both deeply connected to the coming of the Christ. Maybe it's because of that. Maybe it's because they represented the law and the prophets. I don't know. But I would have loved to hear the conversation. Meanwhile, Peter, James, and John were fast asleep. As we have noticed in a couple other passages, they liked to have a snooze while Jesus was praying. And it was probably the light, the bright light, or the voices that woke them. But when they woke, they were stunned by what they saw. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw the glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. I don't know what he was saying. I mean, I don't know what Peter wanted. Maybe he saw them leaving. He thought, well, let's keep them here a little longer. Let's put up some tents, have a nice campfire, you know, chat away. I don't know what he was thinking, but it did say that he didn't know what he was saying. And in another passage, it says he was so terrified, he didn't know what he was saying. So well, that terror was only about to increase, because immediately while he was talking, a cloud appeared and covered them. Now, you have to imagine what that would be like. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. There are only a few occasions in Scripture when God's voice addresses people directly. And two of them were to confirm who Jesus is. One at his baptism, and now here on the mountain as he approaches the end of his ministry on earth. This is my son, the one I have chosen, or in some texts, the one I love. Listen to him. Now, I want you to notice that although there's a lot of similarities in what was spoken to Jesus at these different times, at his baptism and at his transfiguration, I want you to notice, do you see any differences there? Anybody? One is speaking to Jesus and the other is speaking to the disciples, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Whom I love, whom I have chosen.
Whom I have chosen, yeah. That's the newer texts that the NIV bases that on, talks about who I have chosen. The KJV says, whom I love. So, anything else? What about the last line? That's a command, isn't it? There's no command in the first one. It's directed at the disciples, and it has a direct command. Listen to him. And I don't know what it's like as a parent. When you say to your child, listen to me, it doesn't just mean hear what I say. It means do what I say. So they were to listen to him. And that was the command. All right. So if the disciples, after hearing this, if the disciples had any confusion at all about who Jesus was and his identity, they are now told very specifically and very powerfully, here we see Jesus, God's chosen, elevated above Moses, above Moses, the lawgiver, above Elijah, the great prophet, Jesus, the one sent and chosen and loved by God, his true son, the one all scripture had been pointing to and all future generations would look back to. He is the one, God says. He is the one I have chosen, your master. Listen to him. These apprentices needed to know just who their master was, and they needed to listen to him above all else. So when the voice had spoken, they found Jesus was alone, and the disciples kept this to themselves, didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. In a parallel passage in Matthew, we see that Jesus actually told them not to talk about this until after he was resurrected. So, well, we've certainly looked at a lot of mysterious things here in this passage, and we've covered some of the basics as best I can. But I want to focus on the importance of the meaning of this event, what it says about Jesus, its impact on the disciples, and its message to us. So what does it say about Jesus? Well, first, his physical appearance tells us something, that he was no ordinary man. He was no caterpillar. Right? He was in his true form. He was glorious. He was otherworldly. He was heavenly. He was kingly. In his true form, we saw who he was. And then, of course, we have the voice from heaven, which even goes farther and says, this is who this guy is. There have been many famous people throughout history. Besides the Old Testament and men of renown like Moses or Elijah or King David, there have been many influential leaders and philosophers and scholars and artists and musicians and conquerors, but all the fame, all the books written, all the blogs, all the podcasts, all the expert masters of their trades, none of them, as far as I know, ever had someone from heaven say, this is my chosen one, the one I love, the one you need to listen to. This guy's the real deal. Jesus himself made some very, very serious claims about himself, especially if you look through the book of John, you'll see what's called the I Am's of John. And for example, the I Am statements, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the door, John 10:7. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. The way, the truth, and the life, 14:6. I am the true vine, 15:1. And he goes on to tell us that he has authority to forgive sins. He has authority over the Sabbath regulations. He has authority to judge the world, and that he had life in himself. His claims about his authority and his relationship to God was ultimately which led the Pharisees to want to have him killed. Jesus did not simply see himself as a wise man and a wise teacher and someone worth a good example. He knew and proclaimed himself to be the Son of God, sent by God, a king of heavenly heritage. And in the transfiguration, we are just giving a little peek behind the curtain and saw who he really was. The entire Bible pointed to him, if you want to look at scripture. He was the pinnacle of God's plan, the God-man sent to redeem and bring people back into access with God.
He was sent by God to be a savior of the world. He was chosen. He was beloved. He was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the real deal. It's one thing to claim it. It's another to demonstrate it. And he demonstrated it with all of his miracles, even to the point of raising people from the dead. He could even talk to the wind and the sea, and they listened to his voice. He was the true master. And his teaching shows his mastery. He taught with authority because he had authority, and his teaching has impacted all aspects of our modern world. I have a book at home called Dominion by Tom Holland, a secular guy. But through it, he chronicles how the Christian message impacted the whole world to this day. God's voice confirmed who he was to the disciples and speaking directly to them, lest they had any questions, because they needed to know and they needed to listen. So how did this event, the Transfiguration, impact the disciples? I think as his apprentices, even those who believed he was the Messiah and had observed and participated in many of his miracles, they still struggled to truly comprehend who he was. Their understanding of him grew over time. But this event had a huge impact, and we believe that John, or I believe that John mentions it in his gospel in John 1:14. And the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And then Peter also talks about it in 2 Peter 1:16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. We didn't make this stuff up. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The apprentices needed to know just who their master was, because the crux of their message, the very crux of their message when they went out on their mission, was always the person of Jesus. That he had come, that they'd witnessed it, that they'd seen his miracles, that they'd seen him alive among them, they'd seen him suffer and die, and they'd seen him resurrected. That was the message. And that he was the core of it. God sent him to redeem all humanity and bring them back to God. Certainly they passed on his moral teaching, but more than anything, they presented Christ, the Lamb of God, the hope of God, the Lord and Master. If they were to be his apprentices, they needed to know who he was, and they needed to know his authority and power. And through them, and through their self-denial and suffering, these apprentices of the Master spread the news about Jesus, and it spread like wildfire. And because of these apprentices who were asleep at the first part of the Transfiguration, because of them, and because they understood who the Master was, we're here today. That's why we're here. The Transfiguration built an understanding of that for them. I think the disciples often get a bad rap. I think it must have been genuinely very hard for them to understand that this great teacher, this one that they spent so much time with, that they ate with, that they slept with, that they laughed with and talked with, that was flesh and blood standing before them, that he was more than a man. It must have been very hard for them. They grew up with each new miracle and experience, and with time and the help of the Spirit, they began to get a hold of it. And as I said, they believed the voice from heaven, which said, "He is my beloved Son, my chosen one." And because they turned their ear to him and listened to him, we're here today. How much harder it is for us. It was hard for them. how much harder is it for us? We haven't seen Jesus. Some of us may have experienced some miracles, but many of us haven't seen a miracle. We haven't seen him calm a sea. We haven't seen him raise someone from the dead. All we have is the New Testament and the stories of the disciples. But no wonder it's so easy for some of us to have doubts and struggle with commitment. So, what message does this passage have for us? Let's look again at the voice from the clouds. This is my beloved son, my chosen one. Listen to him. As an apprentice of Jesus, the passage shows me that I need to know who the master is, the chosen one, the powerful one. I need to listen to him. He's the one, he's the master approved by God. As an apprentice to the master, this can't just be skin deep. Not just a theology I can recite. And we recite it each time before communion. We recite about who we believe Jesus is. It can't just be on our lips and in our head. It has to be deeply stamped and ingrained in our heart if we're going to really live it out and speak it out. So the realization of who he is has to profoundly be stamped into our lives. As Christians, we all have a desire to know Christ more profoundly and to listen and be obedient to him. That's sort of deeply planted in us too by the Spirit which we received. We can kind of never get away with it. There's always this feeling like I need to grow closer. I need to know more. I need to be more committed. So what do we need to do? I feel like I'm kind of like that Sunday school teacher standing up and say, and the answer is always Jesus. Because we all know what we need to do. We need to get more serious about our study of Scripture. We need to get more serious about prayer. We need to get more serious about doing the things that Christ asks us to do. We know that. And I could have just spent the rest of the time helping you understand how to do those things. Something I've, but I really feel like, okay, let me give you an example. Sometimes when I'm counseling, a person will come in and say, I really need to exercise more. I'm going to get up every day and do it. I know that this is the best thing for my mental health. And every day I am going to start, I need to make a plan to get up every day and do this exercise. So usually how I start out with them is say, well, let's make a plan, but let's first talk about what is it that sidetracked all your previous efforts? What is it that's hindered you from actually performing this plan? And my wonder today, if you're like me, I like to make plans. I really want to grow in my faith, but often I can't get myself into gear for that. So I want everyone to take a moment. I'm going to ask you just to quietly take a moment. And as apprentices of a master, how well do you really know him? I want you to take a moment, I'm going to time it a bit, and ask what stands in the way and blocks all your good intentions. What stands in the way and hinders your progress and blocks your good intentions to know him, to listen to him? Okay. Does anyone want to call something out? One word, a phrase? Doubt. Distraction.
Fear.
Fear.
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Okay. A couple of those ones are the ones that I've written down and talk about briefly. There are lots of reasons that we get sidetracked, but doubts. I'm really grateful for someone having the courage to say that one. How many of you have had doubts? Okay. My husband Peter, we had a room full of missionaries, all full-time, lifelong missionaries, very dedicated people, the kind of the cream of the crop, you might say. And Peter asked them that question, and every hand almost went up. Doubts can really impact us, and it's the kind of thing we don't like to talk about. It's scary. It either leads us into a frantic search to get it right, or it leads us into acting like robots and just going about the motions. It drains the spiritual life from us. And I've struggled with doubts on various occasions. Part is because I came to Christ as an atheist. I was an atheist before I became a Christian. So still a lot of those thoughts float around in my head, and of course the world around us encourages those from time to time. But I remember talking to someone about this. I said, I'm having such doubts. And they just looked at me, they pointed right at me, and they said, face your doubts. And you know what? That's exactly what I needed to do. I needed to face the fact that I was doubting. I needed to face the issues that I was doubting. I needed to investigate that. I needed to get prayer support. I needed to talk to people. I needed to look into it, instead of letting it be there and being afraid of it, instead of navel-gazing, oh, I'm such a bad Christian because I have doubts. Just taking it in stride. It's part of our life in Christ to have our faith tested. That's part of it. Just take it in stride. Keep on reading. Keep on praying. Keep on connecting with other people. Get some prayer support. And just keep going. Distractions, okay. There's never been a time like we have in history right now for distraction. One, we have so much time for recreation. In fact, recreation becomes a whole different busyness for us. We're so busy recreating, we don't have time for other things. Media. I mean, the world's at your fingertips, right? If it's not your phone, your computer, whatever, it's right there. Anything you want to know, you can know it right now, including how we solve our problems. We can ask Mr. Google when we have a struggle, you know, and they'll come up with, somebody will come up with a podcast or something that gives us a 3-point way to solve our problem. Now, that's a whole lot faster than trying to find it somewhere in our daily reading schedule of the Bible. And it's also made just sitting and reading and being silent very difficult for most of us. The feeling of just sitting quietly and being silent, people really struggle with that now. I don't think that was as hard years ago. So those are kind of things that we have to learn to get beyond. That slow task of really meditating on Scripture, of finding that quiet place where we can settle ourselves and really hear the voice of God, that wholesome way to spirituality has to be developed. And I'm afraid there's just so much spiritual fast food out there that it takes away our real hunger and need for the other. But that is what deepens our life. That's what helps us listen to Jesus. And we could talk about other things nobody mentioned, but there is emotional pain. A lot of people move away from listening to God because of emotional pain of some sort. It could be shame, things that they've done or feeling inadequate. It could be anger. God did not come through the way that I wanted to, or life didn't turn out the way that I wanted it. It could be hurt. Those Christians really disappointed me. Maybe this whole thing is just one big lie. Right? It could be the voice of sin. I see this sometimes with people struggling with an addiction. They've worked on it so long, they just don't think there's any hope anymore, and they've stopped going to God about it. Or someone who's struggling with a passion, like someone who's going the path of adultery, for example, and they don't want to let go of that. They don't want to let go of the sin. And for that reason, their hearts are hardened. Their conscience is hardened, and they can't hear God's voice anymore. As apprentices of the Master, we need to know God more. We need to hear his voice. Let's not ignore the hindrances that take us away from that. Address those hindrances, and if you need help to address them, find someone you can trust and talk to about it. Get the help you need. There's Tom here. There's the prayer team. There are other people. There are friends that you have, I'm sure, that you would trust enough to talk about these very difficult things that are hindering your path forward in doing the very thing that I know each of you desires to do. Know more about Jesus. Become better apprentices in really understanding the greatness and the majesty, the wonder of this chosen one of God that was revealed in the Transfiguration, and to be able to listen to him. Well, the metamorphosis of Jesus, this was a peek behind the curtain, a glimpse of power and glory, and the voice from heaven affirming his authority. This event gave Peter, James, and John deeper conviction about who their master was. They'd seen many things, but this glimpse of his glory was profound. It instructs us to listen to him. The one who God sent, his son, his chosen one, that we want to make him central in our lives and in our words, this powerful heavenly being, disguised as a lowly carpenter, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the same powerful and loving Master to whom we are to listen, calls out to us now. You know, this whole thing about seeing his power and glory isn't about being terrified of him and doing everything wrong. The whole purpose of him sending Jesus was to bring us to God. That was it. It was love and mercy. It was access. It was an open door. Believe in him. Come through him. And we have access to God. That same Son of God and Son of Man calls out to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Listen to him. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.